So you probably have seen me around some of our cooperative events that we've done with Bethesda and Grace coming together. And the biggest, of course, the church has left the building. I was at Bethesda for 19 years, and beginning July 1st, did a major career change and went into the ministry of working with our older generations at our denominational care site in Myerstown. And so I go back and forth between the two buildings there, between Poplar Run and Town Center. They also have buildings, if you're unaware, facilities at Pine Grove as well as Carlisle. And at some time in the future, they'll be having an additional property that they're renovating in the Anvil area. It's been a blessing. It's been a blast. I know I'm still on the honeymoon period. I've only been there like 4.5 months, but it has been a joy and a blessing. Whatever you hear, they do have wheelchair races, they do have walker battles, and they do have cane challenges. And so I don't know what you've heard about those places and some of the activities that they do. And so far, I've won them all. And so it's been a boost for my self-esteem. And but no, it is a pleasure to be here. Leaving Bethesda after 19 years is difficult, and there is a grieving time, but my wife and I, the first church, EC church that's in our area that we wanted to come to, of course, is Grace, and we appreciate the ministry here. We appreciate the people, the family that's here, and of course, as you do, we really appreciate Pastor Ted. When he called and asked if I'd be willing to do this many weeks ago, I said, I can't believe you're asking me to do this. What are the requirements? He said, we just need someone who can go 10 minutes shorter than me. And I said, okay, I'll do my best. That's a tough job, but I'll do my best to do that. And so I want to begin today with a quote, and it's a lengthy quote, and it's from a man named Mike Iaconlani, and he was very involved with youth ministries back in the 80s and the 90s. He wrote many books. He helped to create an organization called Youth Specialties. For those of you who may have been in youth ministries, they've had conferences all throughout the world, actually, but throughout the United States. I've attended them over the last several decades. Why? Because you get a free t-shirt. That's the whole reason why people get in youth ministries. You get a lot of free stuff in the mail, and he was one of those giver of free t-shirts. And he wrote a book called Messy Spirituality, and I'd like to share a quote from that as we get started here. So the beginning of the quote, for a period of time, we were lucky enough to have a housekeeper. She would come in once a week to dust, vacuum, and clean every little out-of-the-way corner of our house. I dreaded the day she came because my wife and I would spend all morning cleaning the house for the housekeeper. We didn't want the house to be dirty, or what would the housekeeper actually think of us? We act the same way with God. We talk our way out of the spiritual life by refusing to come to God as we are. Instead, we decide to wait until we are ready to come to God as we aren't. We decide that the way we lived yesterday, last week, or last year makes us damaged goods. And until we start living right, we're not God material. Some of us actually believe that until we choose the correct way to live, we aren't choosable. That until we clean up the mess, Jesus won't have anything to do with us. The opposite is true. Until we admit we're a mess, Jesus won't have anything to do with us. We must come to Jesus as we are. And that's the end of that quote, again, from Messy Spirituality. I believe if I was to ask everyone in here, no matter the ages, I believe generally speaking, we would answer the question, would you like to have a closer relationship with God? I think most of us, if not all of us, would say yes. I would say I want to have a closer relationship with God. The problem with a lot of individuals who desire that type of intimacy and that deeper connection with God is that so often we come to God as we aren't rather than wanting to come to God as we are. And that sort of ties in with those thoughts shared to us in that quote from Messy Spirituality. And that's sort of a little direction we're going to be going in today. We're going to be highlighting what I call a radical call, a radical response. A radical call, a radical response. And we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. You can look above my shiny head at the screen that's back there. If you brought your own Bible, great. If you want to use the Pew Bible, I think it's on page 765, for those of you who want to go that route as well. But I'm going to read that Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went outside beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to all of them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And that's the word of God that we have today as we focus at that passage of Scripture. I don't know if you ever heard of a book called Who's Who. Who's Who is about 170 years old, and it has a few tens of thousands, I think over 30,000 different little autobiographical sketches of individuals who are like the top tier of their areas of expertise, whether that is in religion, perhaps in the business world, athletics, in the sciences, in the arts, whatever. We have these individuals that have been picked out from the world and compose this who's who. So if we want to know about them, we just look them up under their category, and we have the information there in front of us. What we're going to try to do over the next several moments is that we're going to create our who's who from this passage. We're going to look at some of the individuals that helped to create a picture for us of where God is trying to direct and guide us in the way we should go in Mark chapter 2. We're first introduced to Jesus, and he is our first who's who. And Jesus, if you go to the beginning of this chapter, has just had a huge healing, the supernatural that was able to be utilized by him to heal this paralytic man. And once that has happened, we have these crowds of people that are just continually gathering around him. And as was often the case with Jesus, after he would perform miracles and do teachings, he would try to get away so that he could have some solidarity, so he could spend some time vertically with God the Father and meditate and pray. And that is probably what he's trying to do, but the crowds, as was typical, continue to try to come after him. They want more. We want to see some more supernatural things happening at the discretion and the direction of Jesus. Eventually, Jesus, as he's walking on the shores, goes by a man named Levi. Levi, the next individual in our who's who list. Levi, also known to us as Matthew, and the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, was a tax collector. That is made very clear to us in this passage. And back then, a tax collector was someone who we could say probably sat at a toll booth, because this area of Capernaum was a lot of trade routes came by and went through this town around the Sea of Galilee. And so this tax collector was right there at this key route area where they all came together collecting money from those that were trying to trade, trying to sell, trying to make a living in this area. like Levi, my mom actually was a tax collector. She did not sit in a little toll booth. She had her office at home. That's what was attracted to her. She could work from home as I was growing up. And unlike the tax collectors then, my mom was very honest and was not a cheat and didn't steal. At least that's what she told me. And of course, during that time, I had braces on my teeth, so I'm not sure if that's what paid for it. I don't want to get into that. I trust my mom. My mom says she was trustworthy and had integrity when it came to collecting people's money. And like every one of us here, we believe our moms, whatever they say. But a tax collector 2,000 years ago, particularly in the region of the Middle East, they were seen as collaborators with the Roman government. They were not looked upon as very favorable people by the individuals in that area. Tax collectors were known for dishonesty, and they also were known for extortion. They were always skimming off the top. Or if it costs 2%, we're going to charge you 4%. We just want a little bit more money. They, as well as their family, were likely to be despised within the Jewish community that surrounded this Sea of Galilee. And the Jewish leaders would have grouped tax collectors with murderers as well as robbers. And then that Jewish community would do the ultimate. They would not allow them to worship in a public setting. I mean, that's how far removed they wanted to keep these very bad tax collectors away. Next in our who's who's list, we go from Jesus to Levi. We're moving on to other tax collectors and sinners. These individuals were composed of anyone who lived sinfully and did not care one hoot about what the religious community even thought about them. Despite this approach to life, we get a picture in this passage that Jesus accepted them as they were and desired their repentance. He desired their turning around and going in a different direction. Another who's who present in this passage are the disciples. The disciples are mentioned in verse 15 of our passage. A disciple is one who learns and apprentices under a teacher or a rabbi. The disciples here desired to learn not only the teaching, the words of Jesus, but to imitate the practical details of Jesus's life. I mean, here we have Jesus, the perfect one. And as he lived out his very humble life here in the flesh, he was an example of how another was to live out their life right here in this physical world. Finally, wrapping up our who's who's list, we have the teachers of the law who were known as the Pharisees. Their religious attitude kept sinners at arm's length. The Pharisees were known as the separated ones. They wanted nothing to do with anyone who did not meet up, who didn't pass their regulations, their interpretations of the laws at that time. They looked down on individuals who were considered sinners. These individuals very much avoided spiritual impurity, ritual impurity. Therefore, they were very offended, believe it or not, by the actions as well as the words of Jesus the Christ, who visited, who sat with, who ate with those considered sinners at that time. Amid all of this interaction in our who's who's list of this passage, there was a radical calling that runs counter to the standards among the Jewish teachers of the law, among those who seemed to be giving the guidance and direction to the community at that time on how you were to live, how you were to talk, how you were to treat other people. As Jesus walked by Levi, he presented this opportunity: follow me. Levi got up and followed him. We have that right there in the scripture. Short and sweet. Wow. Jesus' fame and popularity have been spreading like wildfire, particularly around this area of Capernaum, because that is the base of where Jesus had his ministry, around the Sea of Galilee. So just like we find out when we go to the barber shop or the hairdresser, lots of words, lots of stories are being shared about this man named Jesus. Wow, he is popular, he's on fire. Levi would have known about him. Doesn't mean that Levi saw him, but he would have known, he would have heard the impact, the teaching, the actions, the miracles that this man named Jesus was doing. So he was primed for this opportunity. When Jesus comes up to him, "Follow me," he responds. It does not take away the reality that Levi abandoned his secure and very prosperous job as a tax collector. Levi responded to the radical call with radical obedience, abandoning all other concerns that were part of his life, a response that marked a break from his past. He was leaving who he had been, who he was, and following Jesus. You know, following Jesus is open to all comers. I appreciated the very simple response, invitation that was offered up here in the midst of our prayer, our praise music. All you have to do is invite Jesus in. Jesus, I invite you in, and it has taken place. So simple. One's position in society, even one's shady reputation, is not a liability when one receives and responds to Jesus's call. Whether the call was received in the first century or right now in the 21st century, the important step is to respond. The question for us: what does Jesus' calling look like in our lives? Another question I'd like to put out there is this: what does it look like to eat in a cafeteria or a lunchroom, whether it's school or perhaps at your work, if it does have a lunchroom? The popular in crowd usually eats together with individuals who do not fit in, eating alone or maybe in their small group. I'm not talking about those who purposely eat on their own to catch up on the latest social networking, perhaps reading the newspaper, maybe continuing to do work that they need to try to get ahead, which they can never do. I'm talking about those who just don't fit in. The wrong personality, the wrong smell, the wrong clothes. In today's world, the wrong politics. As we move through our passage, we see a dinner being held. This took place in Levi's home, the one who responded to Jesus' call to follow him, with many tax collectors and many sinners coming and dining with them. This moment in time is a picture of God's grace, extensions of God's grace, not only to Levi, but also to those gathered who were identified as tax collectors and sinners at that time, those labeled as inferior because they showed no interest in the traditions conveyed and supported by the Jewish religious leaders, where Jesus gladly associated with sinners, the Pharisees did not, and felt Jesus should do the same. How could he? How dare he? The Pharisees' interpretation of the law had blurred God's intentions for them and how to approach people. They were missing the boat. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They failed to see the kingdom of God breaking into this moment in time. The Pharisees looked down on sinners. Jesus looked before them, the Pharisees kept sinners at arm's length. Jesus and the good news represented, welcomed all who came. The Pharisees wanted to enforce rules. Jesus wanted to reclaim the impure and the immoral. The Pharisees' approach led to death. Jesus' approach led to life. Sensing the conflict that was taking place, Jesus shares a proverb. He shares a truism, which is the last verse of our passage. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus utilizes a very common image of the day to make his point, and that was something that he was great at. He was great in taking real life images of the time and applying truths to them so they were much more understandable. He implied his responsibility to do what he was doing, gathering with, eating with, befriending sinners. He confirmed the distinction between the righteous and the sinners, but limits his activity to the outcasts, those known as the sinner. The Pharisees were incapable of perceiving the call to repentance. Their reality, we do not need it. Sinners, on the other hand, heard and responded to the call of repentance. They came as they were. Jesus came not for those who considered themselves righteous, but to those who knew they needed to be made whole. Jesus offers a remedy to the illness of sin by reaching out to the sick to bring healing and transformation to their lives. This passage, Mark chapter 2, that we have before us, that we looked at, gives us a demonstration of the saving power of God, a picture of God's loving acceptance that comes from his grace. This passage highlights those who considered themselves righteous think they do not need forgiveness. The call is for those who see themselves as they are, for those who trust and receive Jesus for forgiveness and transformation. Jesus' power as Son of God was authenticated not only by healing sickness and disease, but by healing the sin which infects every human being. Jesus came to call sinners, and when the sinner responds, they become new. By eating with sinners, Jesus does not condone sinful lifestyles, but attests that these persons and their lifestyles can be transformed. Jesus does not fear being contaminated by the lepers and the sinners, but instead contaminates them with God's grace and God's power. Why have we spent so much time highlighting this passage today? Why did we review the who's who list from this particular text? Why did we highlight the call Jesus so directly communicated to Levi to make it easier for us to see Jesus present a radical call in our lives? Whether you work with a large corporation, maybe a small mom and pop store, or maybe you're a student, whatever level in the education, no matter where you are in life, whether you're 5 or 105, whether your income is Social Security, or maybe you make 6 figures or more, God has a call in your life. Maybe that call is to accept Jesus for the very first time in your life. Maybe you're a church player. You come, you do, you go home. It really has no impact. You look good, you do what the wife says, everything's good. Maybe it's time to respond with radical obedience, a radical response to the call that Jesus has in your life. Maybe the call is for healing in your life, particularly healing in a relationship, perhaps with a spouse, whether you're together anymore or not, perhaps a child, no matter their age, there's been conflict and you need to get through that and through that healing process. Perhaps a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, somebody within this church body, perhaps your next door neighbor. Maybe the call is for healing in whatever relationship you know needs worked on. Maybe your call is to become involved with a ministry. Maybe it's to lead a ministry. Maybe it's to create a ministry that's been laid on your heart that isn't happening, and God is tugging, God is guiding, God is directing, and He wants you to do this, and you get out of your comfort zone, you get out of your box, and you respond obediently. You radically respond to the radical call that God has on your life. Whatever that call is, the question is, have we or will we exemplify a radical response? It does not matter who we are in the who's who book of life. Most of us aren't in that book, and that's okay. It doesn't matter what your baggage is. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what bad things you have done. God is calling all of us, no matter where we are at in our spiritual journey. The question is, are we going to listen? Are we going to hear? Are we going to respond radically to that radical call that He has in our life? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, the truth that we were able to glance at today. And it's Your Word, it is that truth that is meant to guide and direct who we are and what we are to do. Father, may we humbly come before Your throne. May we humbly listen and hear Your voice in our lives. Whether we are becoming a Christian for the first time, or maybe have been involved with the salvation, the redemptive life for 80 years, no matter where we're at, You call us. May we hear and respond. Thank You, Father, for using us as Your instruments, Your hands, your feet, Your voice, where we are at. Thank You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.